For our consideration of the law of God this morning, I invite you to turn to the handout that you find in the bulletin as we read it responsively. We live in a day, of course, when many believe that the Ten Commandments are old news, that the Ten Commandments are Old Testament and therefore not relevant for us today. We don't believe that. We know that God's law is relevant for us today, and also that God's law is found for us throughout the Scriptures, Old Testament and New. And this morning, it's a beautiful thing that we can consider it from the Old Testament and also these commandments again, either the application of them or the commandment given again in the New Testament. So if you would read this responsibly with me. God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you humbly in this morning hour, recognizing your majesty, your greatness, your power, but also your purity and your holiness. Confessing too, O Lord, that we are not worthy to stand in your most holy presence, for we are sinful beings. Indeed, we must confess that our sins testify against us. They rise up against you and violate your holiness. And as a people of God, though, Father, we thank you that Our Lord Jesus Christ, as He has said, did not come to abolish the law, but He came to fulfill it. He came to teach Your church a deeper understanding of that law. And we thank You that You have given us that understanding as well by the blessing of Your Holy Spirit. But even then, we must also confess that we are even more convicted as we understand the depth of the law of God and how we sin against You day by day, even so often without thinking. Yet we come before You in the name of Jesus Christ as You have called us to do, according to Your promise. And Father, we lay our sins, even the secret sins of our hearts, at Your feet, at Your throne of grace, and we ask, O Lord, for Your forgiving grace in the name of Christ Jesus and Him alone. And we thank You for Your full pardon, and we thank You, Father, that as You place us face to face with Your law, as we hear it formally on Sunday, as we know it in our hearts, we thank You, Father, that law no longer devastates us, for we know that our sin no longer separates us from You. And even though we are to be convicted by our sin and we are to be sorry for it, we thank You for the confidence You give to us that indeed You are a forgiving God and You grant us the blessing of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And therefore we may hear Your law. We may be reminded again and again of that which we need to be reminded of, even as the Holy Spirit of God works in our hearts and lives to cleanse us by His power. And Father, we thank You for the blessed assurance of Your forgiving grace, and help us to walk in a way that pleases You as You show us how in Your most holy word. Father, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake, and in His name we pray. Amen. We give thanks for the blessing of the Word of God, His word of assurance from Isaiah 43, verse 25. He says, I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for My own sake and remembers your sins no more. May we too be a people of God, as Paul says, who forgive as the Lord has forgiven us, that we too would remember the sins of others against us no more. Let's turn to a song of praise, number 222. 222 in the Psalter hymnal, O give the Lord wholehearted praise. Remaining seated, we'll sing stanzas 1, 3, 6, and 7. 1, 3, 6, and 7 of 222.
Oh,
Let's bow together in our morning prayer. O Father in heaven, indeed we give you wholehearted praise. And we pray that by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, we would be those who would give wholehearted praise and shout your praise throughout the ages to the very end of the age. As we come together in this morning hour to praise your most holy name, we praise you for who you are, your majesty, your greatness, your power, as we have prayed before, and we thank you for your mighty works done on behalf of your people. Indeed, you who are the creator and the sustainer of this world and all things therein, you who have told us clearly and plainly how you have made, that in 6 days you have created, and that you rested the seventh day. And we thank you, Father, that you sustain all that you have made. We rejoice in that great work, O Lord, and we rejoice in history, your history throughout which you gather the church chosen from before the foundation of the world to rescue them by the blood of Jesus. We praise you for that gospel message. We thank you for the good news. And indeed, may thy gospel's joyful sound conquer sinners and comfort saints, even in this day. And as your word goes forth from this pulpit and from pulpits around this great world, we pray, Father, that indeed you would be glorified and praised and that your kingdom would be advanced. Father, we pray that in this day here, in this place, that by your Spirit you would work powerfully and effectively in our hearts and lives, that we would not remain the same as we entered these doors today, but that instead we might be nourished and strengthened by your Spirit with your Word. That indeed the Spirit of God would impress that Word deep upon into our hearts and into our lives. That we would be those who are not only hearers of your Word, but doers also, those who would be a showcase for the world of the grace and the glory of God in your people, in our lives, in the church. So therefore, Heavenly Father, cause us to grow in that most holy faith, and may it be evident to all those who observe us day by day, moment by moment. And Father, we pray too that you would help us in those times when our faith is indeed weak, when we fail to trust as we ought to, when we question the details of our lives. Help us to understand that in those times in our weakness that we question you. We question you, O God, wondering if you truly know best. But at the end of the day, as it were, bring us back to the truth that indeed you make no mistakes and your way for us is indeed perfect. It is for our benefit. We pray that in those times you would bring us to our knees and forgive us and open our eyes of faith once again to Jesus Christ and such a great salvation and your promise indeed to give us all things. We thank you, O Lord, for watching over us, for caring for us day by day, moment by moment. We thank you as a congregation, Father, that you have brought back to us Rob and Ryan and Roy after a week in Mexico and those who had traveled with them. We thank you for the experiences that they may have enjoyed there, for the work that has been accomplished, for the light of Christ that shone there through these men, these people. We pray, Father, that indeed that light, even though it may only be a glimmer in the eyes of those who have seen, that it might burst forth according to the truth. And the seed may have been planted and watered. And one day, we pray that many through these brothers and others would come to know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we may call upon you at all times, and especially in the day of trouble, knowing that you will hear us. We pray for our sister Jan Dykhouse and her dear family as they mourn with hope the death of Ray and we with them, and others from our number who have lost loved ones even in this past week, O Lord. We pray that you would be with each and every one of them and comfort them and heal them. Give them strength, be at their right and on their left, and go before them and Guard them from behind, even in this time when Satan would attack them and have them question, even have the most faithful believer to question at a time of death if indeed your promises are true. But we thank you, Father, that for us as your people there is no doubt, as the truth of your word proclaims, that when your people close their eyes in death, that they are with the Lord of glory forever and ever. We pray, too, that you would continue to be with our brother Henry Verlee as he has observed and treated. And we thank you for being with Steve Dykstra and Margaret Disicone throughout this past week and blessing them with their respective surgeries. We thank you, too, for the improvement that Scott Bonsalar is able to testify to. We praise you, Father, that it appears that John Van Dyke will be able to return to his home early this coming week. We pray that indeed that would take place. Please watch over these and so many others of our congregation, of this family of God and our loved ones, Lord, who are suffering and hurting at this time. And Father, we lift up before you in a special way this morning Mitch and Jordan Wagner and Mitch's father, Kim. We do thank you, Father, that to this point, indeed, you have spared him. You have spared his life in the hospital, that you blessed the surgery to remove a portion of his leg. We thank you for the reports that are given so far that he is stable, that he has not gone backwards, but it appears slowly, a little bit forward. And Father, we pray that you would be with Mitch and Jordan as they surround him, that you would give them the words to say as well of encouragement, and that they too might be a light shining for Kim, that you would work powerfully in Kim's life as well, not only in his body, but that he might recognize your hand of blessing upon him, and your preserving hand, and that he would rejoice in you, we pray. And Father, we do pray for healing and strength for him, and also the ability to adjust to having lost a leg. Father, for so many others, we pray that you would be with them and care for them. We pray for your church throughout this world. We thank you for that church spread throughout the nations of this world. We thank you that indeed we are able in our day to witness the fulfillment of the Word of God and the call of Jesus, that the gospel is to go forth to every nation. We thank you for those whom you have called to minister, to be missionaries in these places, some whose task is easier than others. We thank you for the missionaries that you give us a privilege to support as well. Watch over them and care for them and provide for their needs. And may they be the first to see a portion of the fruit of their labors, we pray. We pray, Father, again, that you would be busy and active here in this morning hour as we seek to open and read and consider a portion of your word. Father, bless us as a sinful people, that we might indeed be blessed by your Holy Spirit to hear and understand. We thank you too, O Lord, for the privilege you give to us to give of our gifts and offerings. You have blessed us so generously. We must confess that sometimes we are tempted to withhold from you. Father, move us in our hearts to give, whether little or much, but that we would give with open hands and willing hearts for the sake of the church here in this place, and in this morning hour for the sake of those who find themselves in extraordinary need. So hear our prayer, Father, for Jesus' sake, and in his name we ask these things. Amen. Beloved, we do worship at this time with the giving of our gifts and offerings, first of all for the general fund, and second for the benevolent fund. Let's turn together in the red hymnal to 605. 605, all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? We'll stand together and sing all the stanzas, all three of 605. This morning I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles for a scripture reading, Romans chapter 8, as we read that familiar portion, the end of it, Romans 8, 28 through 39. Then we'll turn back to Matthew chapter 6. We have considered together that portion of Matthew 6, 25 through 34. The editor's title, Do Not Worry. Before we leave that portion, I would like to consider with you a portion of a verse, one phrase in that portion, of course, in the context, and that is when Jesus says, O you of little faith. In connection with that, Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. Hear now the word of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Back to Matthew chapter 6, and if you would allow me, we'll read that portion one more time, verses 25 through 34. Again, after Jesus has said, you cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May God be pleased to bless the reading and consideration of his word this morning. Beloved, in the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ looks his audience then, those gathered on the mountainside, and his audience today, including you and me. He looks his audience in the eye, as it were, and he confronts their hearts. He confronts our hearts, and he correctly reads those hearts, and he says, O you of little faith. I don't know if that describes you, but I must confess that so often that does describe me. Indeed, as we have considered, he calls us to store up lasting treasure in heaven and not to store up temporary treasure on earth. Yet knowing just how earthly-minded, knowing what gotta-see-it, gotta-have-it kind of people we are, he also says, don't worry about what you will eat or drink or where. Instead, trust the kingdom provider. Trust your heavenly Father. Because he knows that you need all these things, and as Jesus says, they will be given to you as well. Yet with this phrase, O you of little faith, he also gives a powerful reminder that not only does God know what we need, but he knows our hearts. He knows our worry, the kind that we have been talking about, the kind of worry that numbs us, the kind that takes possession of us, the kind that suffocates us, the kind that we come obsessed with and we can't think of anything else. He knows our worry. He knows our anxiety, the kind that advertises our little faith. Of course, it's true that even among us here this morning, there are some who worry more than others. There are some even among us who have worried more at one point in our lives than we might worry now, only by the grace of God and the blessing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But most likely, this phrase describes or has described each and every one of us at one point in our lives. And therefore, again, before we leave this portion of the Sermon on the Mount and begin to consider the last chapter, we want to consider the Lord's challenge to take God at His word. To take God at His word, because worry, the kind again that paralyzes us, the kind that leaves us hopeless, worry does not take God at His word. Our Lord challenges us to be taking God at His word, and to do so through an examination, first of all, of the owners of little faith. Who is Jesus talking about here? Well, as we have said already, His audience was not faithless. Notice Jesus does not say, "Oh, you who have no faith," or even "you who have temporary faith," or "you who have faith only in what you can see," because we know there are many who say, "I will only believe when I see it." He's not talking about those kinds of people. He's not talking about those who have no interest in God or in His kingdom or in His heavenly treasure. He's talking about kingdom citizens. He's talking about those who were there that day, who were focused on His very words, meditating on that which he was saying. He's talking about His people today, kingdom citizens who are children of the Heavenly Father, who bear the kingdom qualities of the Beatitudes, who have the law of God written on their hearts, whose motive for kingdom righteousness, as we have said, was God, is God, and not themselves. The owners of little faith are Christians, believers. We know that because Jesus makes it clear God is their Father. He mentions again twice, "Your heavenly Father." In John 1 verse 12, Jesus says, "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." The owners of little faith are those who have saving faith. And we might say, but that's the ultimate, isn't it? That's the most important. That's all that matters, right? They have saving faith. They trust in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls and that their sins are paid for. In Christ, God is now pleased with them. They are those to whom the Holy Spirit has given new life and has convicted them of their sin and their lost condition and their helplessness, and has given them the eyes of faith to see that their only hope is in Jesus Christ. They are those who have the confidence of what Paul says in Romans 8, beginning at verse 29, when he says, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." They have the confidence of that eternal salvation in Christ Jesus. By the grace of God, they enjoy that faith without which not one can be saved. They have the confidence of the unseen that Paul says is eternal. Yet at the very same time, they struggle with what Paul continues to say in Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? How often don't we feel like the whole world is against us? Wherever we turn. Paul goes on, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things?" Well, they have no problem with the first part of that, you know, confessing that God gave His only Son. I believe that. But the second part of that, "And therefore He will also graciously give us all things." At times I'm just not so sure about that. So often the owners of little faith, including you and me, are like the father in Mark 9, where we read about his son who had an evil spirit that would at times cause that son to convulse and throw himself into the fire and into the water so that his very physical life was in danger. And Jesus' disciples were unable to cast out that demon. And in verse 22 of Mark 9, the Father says to Jesus, "But if you can do anything." Now imagine that, saying to the Lord of glory, "If you can do anything." He says, "Take pity on us and help us." And in verse 23, Jesus picks up on that. He repeats three of those words. "If you can," he puts in a question form. "If you can," Jesus said. Then he goes on, "Everything is possible for him who believes." In essence, Jesus is saying, it's not about if I can, but it's about, do you believe? And do you believe that I can? To which the man replies, the father replies in verse 24, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." That describes those of a little faith, you and me, so very often. And therefore, in this challenge to take God at His word, we are also then to examine the exercise of little faith in the second place. What is its focus? Again, it stops at saving faith. Indeed, how very important and ultimate that is, saving faith, trusting in Christ for salvation from sin. But you see, it is confined to one sphere of life, the life to come, eternal life, but it neglects this life on earth. It sees and experiences the reality of this life infested and affected by sin, and it sees it without hope and without the promises of God, not sufficiently taking to heart the comfort that God's people have, are able to have from the presence and the promises and the power and the love of Christ. It practices the very opposite of what Jesus says in verse 31 when he says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? And instead it worries about these things. It worries without confidence. How will I stay fed? How will I stay clothed? Because we tend to only look at times at ourselves to accomplish these things. This little faith lacks confidence in the kingdom provider for the everyday affairs of this life and living in this world, thinking that God is unaware, or that God doesn't really care, possibly. Or that God is hands-off, or that He has more important things to deal with. That's the focus of little faith. Indeed, it focuses on that great salvation, on that eternal life, but not on this daily life. And Jesus would have us to understand, you cannot separate the two for those who are in Christ Jesus, because God, our Heavenly Father, does not separate the two. And the result of the exercise of little faith then includes the fact that it limits God. It fails to see that God is in control, which means that our lack of trust is more powerful than our confidence in God's promises. It believes in God, you see, but is slow to believe and realize that He is what He says He is, that He is our Heavenly Father. As someone has said, we believe in Jesus. In other words, we place our faith in Him. But this one goes on, but we don't believe Him. We believe in Jesus, but we don't believe Him. We don't believe His Word, what He says. It limits God with regard to the details of life. So often, we simply can't see how God will provide. We can't seem to fathom how He will work it out, how He will take care of us. And because we can't reason that, because we can't fathom that, therefore it must be or it might be impossible. Yet the Bible says with God, all things are possible. Boys and girls, He is the one who gave rained down manna from heaven. He is the one who brought forth water out of a rock. He is the one who cared for Elijah in hiding using the means of a raven. He is the one who has raised from the dead so many that we read about in Scripture. Little faith, the results of little faith is that it simply does not lay hold of the promises of God, as Jesus says in verse 33, "And all these things will," not might, but will be given to you as well. You see, beloved, faith does not need to know how God will give. But faith simply trusts that God will give. The result of little faith is that it limits God, but it also resembles the world, as we began to say last week. It resembles unbelievers, as Jesus says, pagans run after these things, but your Father, your Heavenly Father, knows that you need them. Remember, it resembles the world of unbelievers seeking what the world seeks. The danger is that when it comes to the treasures and the necessities of this life, sometimes it's very, very hard to distinguish between unbelievers and believers with regard to those necessities. And therefore, we too ought to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, do our attitudes toward earthly things and our approach for getting them differ from the world's attitude and the world's approach? Or, in our relationship with earthly treasure, is it unmistakably clear that we are not worldly heathens? Little faith resembles the world that struggles with worry, that consumes and defeats one, with being mastered by circumstances instead of mastering circumstances. Indeed, as we sometimes say, life happens, situations come upon us, but so many say, I just can't handle it, which is seen in how the world handles crisis, hopelessly, frantically, running in circles instead of bending the knee before Almighty God. At the same time, what are our conversations filled with? You see, the conversations of the world are consumed with talking about possessions and position and wealth or a lack of it, life and business, which makes it evident that the things and circumstances of this life control them and make them happy or unhappy. They're always thinking about them, always talking about them. Again, we ought to ask ourselves, are we guilty of talking more about our work than about our walk with the Lord? The result of little faith is that it limits God. It resembles the world. And also, one more, it deprives oneself of the joy and the promises of God by keeping problems and worries to ourselves and therefore becoming weighed down and crushed by them. When the Word of God says, to requote Scripture that we quoted a week or so ago, David in Psalm 22 says, cast your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you. And if there's someone who knew the truth of this, we know it was David. He also says in chapter 37, Psalm 37, verse 25, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. And our Lord Jesus, who said, come unto me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Beloved, depriving oneself, failing to realize our position from salvation, and that position is that we are children of the Heavenly Father, of the Most High God. Children of God, whom God loves and for whom He promises to care and provide. Yet we so often fail to see God's gracious purpose. The bottom line is that little faith fails to take God at His word. And again, it's no secret to us that human nature, because of our sin, human nature struggles with this. We know this full well, even as believers, for example, with a deadly disease, a diagnosis. It's hard for us to comprehend and face the future as that disease progresses because there is a certain fear of the unknown. How will it make me feel? What's going to happen in those last days and hours? Or when your hours are cut, or when you lose your job, it's so easy to become terrified to think that you could also lose your house, or how in the world am I going to buy groceries? And there are all countless examples that we could give here. And these things weigh heavy upon us, and it's at that time that it's very hard to take God at His word. College graduates or high school or college students, sometimes it's hard to find a full-time job or maybe even summer work that you need to pay those loans or to pay your tuition. It's in a time like that that the question that we must ask and face is, do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? Even though the circumstance at the moment looks helpless and it does not make sense, do you trust Him? But now hear this, please hear this. Praise be to God that though we fail to trust as we ought and instead worry and often think that our situation is hopeless, yet we must be comforted that the weakness of faith does not jeopardize our salvation. It does not strip us from or cause us to lose our salvation. Weakness of faith does not remove us from being children of God. We are still God's children. Praise be to God. Our salvation does not depend on the strength of your faith or mine, but our salvation depends on the true object of faith, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has merited every blessing for us and also knows our weakness. And the Bible says a bruised reed He will not break. A smoldering wick He will not snuff out. Instead, He promises to strengthen our faith. Therefore, we are not to rest settled in the fact that it does not separate us from the love of God. But instead, it is to be our desire that that faith grow, that that faith be strengthened. And therefore, in the third place, we are called to examine the remedy for little faith. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are to live in the light of the faith that we profess. We are to live in the light of the truth of God that we have been given. We are to take Him at His word and to apply the gift of faith to cover the whole of our life, as the heroes of faith did. Those Old Testament saints that we read about clearly and beautifully in Hebrews chapter 11, they understood, you see, they understood that no part of life, not one second, not one detail of life, is not covered by the very great and precious promises of God. Every part of life, every moment of life, is covered by those very great and precious promises of God. The remedy for little faith, three things. First of all, remember the love of God. Remember the love of God, as John in 1 John 4 verse 14 says, we love. Why? Because He first loved us. We were in His mind. We were a part of His plan long, long before He was ever in ours. Remember the love of God that is to cause us, as John says in verse 16 of that chapter, to know and rely on the love that God has for us, to rest steadfastly on the love that God has for us. That love demonstrated in Christ Jesus, as John says in verse 10, this is love, that God sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. His love worked to remove His own wrath from us, to restore us to Himself, and to give us the confidence then, as Paul says in Romans 8, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The remedy includes remembering the love of God. The second one, remembering the promises of God. Remembering the promises of God. We are to take the Word of God at face value, which of course means that we are to know it. We are to be in the Word of God day by day. And also as we confess together in that law liturgy, litany, to not give up meeting together tonight in God's providence, we consider that first powerful key of the kingdom, gospel preaching, and to learn from the Word of God just what God intends from it, how powerful it is, and how negligent we are if we neglect it, saying, I don't want it, I don't need it. Once is enough for me. Remember the promises of God. We have a whole Bible full of the promises of God. Where do we begin? Where do we begin? Well, beloved, I'm going to take you right back to what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? The gift of the whole of Jesus Christ is God's guarantee that He will give us all that we need for this life and the life to come, without an expiration date as long as we are in this life. Other promises. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, engraved in the palms of His hands, never to be removed. Another beautiful promise that He will never leave us or forsake us. And another one still, that He will direct our paths. Or another one, that, and you know it from Isaiah chapter 43, when you go through the fire and water, not if, but when we face the hardships and the difficulties and the sad times of life, He says, I will be with you. Whereas Jesus says, call upon me, or the Bible says, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will answer you. Countless promises. Yet, beloved, there is one that is so simple and so profound, I suspect that we overlook it so easily. In Matthew 10, verse 36, Jesus says, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. A statement, an implied promise in there. We might use it simply to joke about those of us who don't have very many to count on the top of our heads. But you see, it is no joke. God knows the number of each and every one. And every hair of yours that you find in the brush in the morning, every hair that gets washed down the drain that you and I don't even think about. We don't even think about it or care about it. He has them all numbered. And therefore, I ask you sincerely, do you really think that God does not care about the details of your life and mine? You see, by His grace, we are destined for glory so that even in this life, we have the confidence, as Paul says, that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Well, God may not act or operate according to what we think is best, but He does according to what He knows is best. We may not like it at the time, yet it's according to what He knows is best. Remember the love of God. Remember the promises of God. And the last one, remembering the experiences of God. Remembering the experiences of God with creatures, with His creation. Jesus again says, look at the birds, look at the lilies. Learn from the lessons of birds and lilies. Learn of God's powerful, providing, protecting, and preserving hand. How much more is the same true for you and me, whom He is preparing to live with Him forever? And remembering the experiences of God with ourselves, as we have said before, because of faith that we have been given, we can look back over our lives, even the most minute details of our lives, and we can see again and again and again how He has provided and protected us when it seemed impossible, or as we sometimes say, when I never should have survived. When I never should have survived. The fact of God's care, beloved, is seen and that He has brought us to today, not by accident. He's brought us to this very moment in this day, not by accident, but indeed Jesus has led us all the way. Beloved, for those whose hope is in the Lord, He will be faithful to renew their strength. Theirs, ours, is a living hope, a content-filled hope for the life to come, but also for this life. And therefore, may He strengthen and increase our faith by causing us to remember and to dwell on His love, on His promises, and the experience that He has already led us through. And for all who trust in Jesus Christ, for all who truly forsake themselves, who put themselves aside and say, I can't do it, I need another, and look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone in faith and trust in Him and give your life to Him, ours as is the guarantee of God, as Paul closes that portion. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I like to remind us when I read that verse, anything else in all creation, Satan is a creature. Not even Satan can separate you and me from the love of God in Christ. Beloved, God's word can never fail. So take Him at His word, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray together.